Good morning. I want to remind you that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. You know, one scripture that has been on my heart from the time that the Lord has brought me into the ministry comes from Proverbs 19:21. And it reads that many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. As you know, we had plans for this week. We had plans for last night and what was to take place. We had plans to have our normal Sunday school this morning. And due to the weather and God's, listen, the weather is ordained by God. Amen? There's no mistake in this. I mean, we have made plans, but by God's ordained decree of the weather and the work of his providential hand, here we are, having canceled a couple of things. I hope you know and you trust that your elders did that with a heavy heart. There had to be a point of time when we took a look at the weather and we looked at the risk that could be involved here, understanding that we don't own a building, we don't have our own parking lot, we can't have somebody come and plow the parking lot and do all those things. We made the best decision that we thought we could in the interest of the safety of our people. That being said, we've done the best that we can, and I hope you trust and know that from myself and from John. So the way that it was going to be, since we had to make those cancellations, John was to preach this morning. And that was all set. We had a plan for that. I had planned on initially moving on into the Davidic covenant, which would be timely, right? The Davidic covenant, which promises a king. And then I got a text this morning. I think it was sent early this morning. I got it this morning, a little bit after 5 o'clock. And John had been sick all night long. And he's just physically unable to do this. And so I was scrambling at the last minute to come up with something. So that's part of the reason why we started a bit late. Of course, the roads have something to do with that as well. But I tell you all that to hopefully get your grace in this. Because I'd gotten that text didn't mean I had a few hours to prepare something. We still have animals that we have to take care of and things that we have to do on a normal basis. So there was no real legitimate time to come up with something. So this morning, if you can't tell already, what we're going to do is hear from a guy with a booming voice. You talk about street evangelists and people who go out and open air preach. Few are more renowned in doing so than George Whitfield. He had a booming voice for the Lord. You know, they say that you could hear his voice. Now, mind you, this is 300 years ago. He had a booming voice that without amplification, his voice could be heard from over a mile away. This morning, I hope to just read one of his sermons. And I hope you can appreciate why I'm doing that. I hope that, again, that with grace, this doesn't seem like it's a cop-out. But I don't know what the Lord's purpose is in ordaining the events this morning the way that they have unfolded, but we trust that his purpose in that will prevail, right, despite our plans. So please have grace for me. And as we do that, we're going to begin. We can see the title of the sermon, The Way of Keeping Christmas. There's an alternate title to that sermon. This sermon was preached in the 1700s. I believe it was published in 1740. And the alternate title you see down there halfway on your outline is The Observation of the Birth of Jesus Christ and the Duty of All Christians. Now, before we get all tangled up, because I know within the Reformed faith, you start talking about celebrating Christmas and people get riled up, right? So don't let the title throw you. Wait and listen to what our brother who's gone before us, George Whitfield, has to say. But if you would, please, his text that he cites comes from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. If you would please stand at attention, we will read this verse. We'll say a prayer and then we'll hear from George Whitfield. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, the imperishable, perspicuous, authoritative, and sufficient God-breathed Word of God. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, just verse 21. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at his word. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, a simple truth from a simple scripture for simple-minded people. Father, let us glory in what is simple this morning. The fact that you saw it fit from before the foundation of the world to choose a people to save from their sins. That you saw it fit to choose your son to come to this earth and to live a life of perfect obedience, having perfectly fulfilled the law to every jot and tittle. Who in his perfect passive obedience died on that cross, substitutionary atonement, full atonement, propitiation, that our sins would be placed upon him, and you were pleased because of that to crush him. And his righteous blood that would flow would wash away all of our sins. These simple truths are a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let us glory in them this morning. Let us glory in them this day. Holy Spirit, I pray that if there be anyone here whose heart is still hardened, who is yet regenerated, I pray that you apply the word of truth to their hearts like a hammer, that you crush them with the law, and that you apply the salve and the oil of the gospel to their hearts, that they repent, believe, and be saved. Father, we trust that your word will go out and accomplish what you desire. Let us hear it rightly. Let us proclaim it rightly. We ask these things for our good and for your glory. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The true way of keeping Christmas. A sermon by George Whitefield. The celebration of the birth of Christ has been esteemed a duty by most who profess Christianity. When we consider the condescension and love of the Lord Jesus Christ in submitting to be born of a virgin, a poor, sinful creature, and especially as he knew how he was to be treated in this world, that he was to be despised, scoffed at, and at last to die a painful, shameful, and ignominious death, that he should be treated as though he was the offscouring of all mankind, used not like the Son of Man, and therefore not at all like the Son of God. The consideration of these things should make us to admire the love of Jesus Christ. He who was so willing to offer himself as ransom for the sins of the people, that when the fullness of time was come, Christ came, made of woman, made under law. He came according to the eternal counsel of the Father. He came not in glory or in splendor, not like him who brought all salvation with him. No, he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Oxen were his companions. Oh, amazing condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ to stoop to such low and poor things for our sake. What love is this? What great and wonderful love was here that the Son of God should come into our world in so mean a condition to deliver us from the sin and misery in which we were involved by our fall and our first parents? And as all that proceeded from the springs must be muddy, because the fountain was so, the Lord Jesus Christ came to take our natures upon him, to die a shameful, a painful, and a cursed death for our sakes. He died for our sins and to bring us to God. He cleansed us by his blood from the guilt of sin. He satisfied for our imperfections. And now, my brethren, we have access unto him with boldness. He is a mediator between us and his offended Father. Therefore, if we do but consider into what state and how great a distance from God we are fallen, how vile our natures were, at what depravity and how incapable to restore that image of God to our souls which we lost in our first parents, when I consider these things, my brethren, and that the Lord Jesus Christ came to restore us to that favor with God which he had lost, and that Christ not only came down with an intent to do it, but actually accomplished all that was in his heart towards us, that he raised and brought us into favor with God, that we might find kindness and mercy in his sight. Surely this calls for some return of thanks on our part to our dear Redeemer for this love and kindness to our souls. How just would it have been of him to have left us in that deplorable state wherein we, by our guilt, had involved ourselves? For God could not, nor can, receive any additional good by our salvation. But it was love, mere love. It was free love that brought the Lord Jesus Christ into our world about 2,000 years ago. What? Shall we not remember the birth of Jesus? Shall we yearly celebrate the birth of our temporal king, and shall that of the King of Kings be quite forgotten? Shall that only which ought to be had chiefly in remembrance be quite forgotten? God forbid. No, my dear brethren, let us celebrate and keep this festival of our church with joy in our hearts. Let the birth of a Redeemer, which redeemed us from sin, from wrath, from death, from hell, be always remembered. May this Savior's love never be forgotten. But may we sing forth all his love and glory as long as life shall last here and through an endless eternity in the world above. May we chant forth the wonders of redeeming love and the riches of free grace amidst angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, without intermission, forever and ever. And as, my brethren, the time for keeping this festival is approaching and is now here, let us consider our duty in the true observation thereof, of the right way for the glory of God and the good of immortal souls, to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, an event which ought to be had in eternal remembrance. It is my design to lay down rules for the true keeping of that time of Christmas, which is now here. First, I shall show you when you may be said not to observe this festival aright. Second, I shall show you when your observation and celebrating of this festival is done according to the glory of God and the true manner of keeping it. Thirdly, I shall conclude with an exhortation to all of you, high and low, rich and poor, one with one another, to have regard for your behavior at all times, but more especially, brethren, on this solemn occasion. Let us first consider the wrong way to celebrate Christmas. My brethren, I am to show you when your celebration of this festival is not of the right kind. And first, you do not celebrate this aright when you spend most of your time in cards, dice, or gaming of any sort. This is a season for which there is no more allowance for wasting of your precious time in those unlawful entertainments than in any other. Persons are apt to flatter themselves that they are free and at liberty to spend whole evenings now at cards, at dice, or any diversion whatsoever, to pass away, as they call it, a tedious evening. They can do anything now to pass away that which is hastening as fast as thought. Time is always upon the wing. It is no sooner present, but is past, and no sooner come, but it is gone. And have we so much to do and so little time to do it, and yet complain of time lying heavy upon our hands? Have we not the devil and the beast to get out of the souls? Are not our natures to be changed, our corruptions to be subdued, our wills to be brought over to God, our hard hearts to be softened, all old things to be done away, and all things to become new in our souls? Is there not all this to be done? And yet, we have too much time upon our hands. It is well that instead of having too much time, it be not found that we have got too little when we come to die. Then we shall wish, my brethren, that we had made more account of our time, that we had improved it for the glory of God and the welfare of our immortal souls. Good God, how amazing is the consideration that many can go to church in the morning and take the sacrament and come home and spend that afternoon and evening in cards. Is this, my brethren, discerning the Lord's body? Is this the taking the sacrament according to its institution? Is not this a pollution thereof and making the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? Therefore, those of you who have made this your practice in times past, let me beseech you, in the bowels of mercy, do not do so anymore. For indeed, it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. Consider what is said of those who eat and drink at the Lord's table unworthily, that they eat and drink their own damnation. And can they, my brethren, be said to eat and drink any otherwise, who no sooner go from the table of the Lord, but run to the diversions of the devil? Indeed, this is exceedingly sinful and displeasing unto the Lord. Then forbear those diversions which are so evil in themselves. Oh, be not found in these exercises and in that pleasure, which you would not be found in when you come to die. Thus, my brethren, you see, it is not a right celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus to spend it in cards, in dice, in any other diversion, which proceeds so directly from the devil and are destructive to all true goodness. Secondly, they cannot be said truly to celebrate this time who spend their time in eating and drinking to excess. This is a season when persons are apt to indulge themselves in all manner of luxury. Iniquity now abounds apace. Nothing is scarcely to be seen, but things of the greatest extravagance imaginable, not only for the necessities of the body, but to pamper it in lust, to feed its vices, to make it go on in sin, to be a means for gratifying our carnal appetite. And this is a means to make us forget the Lord of glory. This makes us only fit to do such drudgery as the devil shall set us about. This is only preparing to run wheresoever the devil sins. This, instead of denying ourselves, is indulging ourselves. This is not, nor cannot be called, a celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are making ourselves worse than the beasts that perish. I'm not speaking against eating or drinking of the good things of life, but against the eating and drinking of them to excess, because thus they disqualify us for the service of God. And to our fellow creatures, they make us unsociable and may occasion us to be guilty of saying and acting those things which we should be ashamed to think of, if we had only ate or drank with moderation. Therefore, my dear brethren, let me beseech you to set a watch over yourselves. Be careful that you do not run into that company which may tempt you to evil. For would a man run himself into danger on purpose? Would a man enter himself into that company where, before he goes, he knows he shall be exposed to great temptations? And therefore, if you have any reason to think that the company you are going into will be a temptation, I beseech you, by the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, that you would not run into it. How can you say, lead us not into temptation, when you are resolved to lead yourselves into it by running into the occasions of sins? You are commanded to keep from the appearance of evil. And do you do that by running into that place and company where it is like to be committed? No. This is so far from avoiding and shunning it that it is a plain proof to the contrary. Therefore, if you are observing this time, this festival of our church, let it not be done by running to excess. For you plainly see that those who are guilty thereof cannot be said properly to celebrate it. Thirdly, nor can they, my brethren, be said to keep or rightly observe the commemoration of the birth of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who neglect their worldly callings to follow pleasures and diversions. Alas, many, instead of keeping this time as it ought to be, run into sin with greediness. Instead of devoting their time to the Lord, it is only devoted to the devil and their own lusts. How many who thus misspent their time at this season, lay by the work of their callings for a considerable time, with no other view but to follow earthly, sensual, and devilish pleasures. If they should go to hear a sermon, or to a society, my brethren, the mouths of all the Pharisees at once are open against them, that they are not only going to be ruined themselves, but are going to ruin their families too. They think it needless to make so much ado, that is being righteous over much. But you may be as wicked as you please, and they will not cry out. However, when you are wicked over much, by serving the devil in your own pleasures for a week or a month together, then, my brethren, with them you are only taking a little recreation, spending your time in innocent diversions. No one cries out against you. There is no outcry that you are going to be ruined. Again, if you never so small an amount to the poor people of God for their relief, if you never give so small of an amount to the poor people of God for their relief, then you are robbing your families. You are going to turn madmen. And in a few days, you will be so methodically mad that you are not fit for a polite gentleman's conversation. But if you spend 100 times the money in playhouses and on your lusts and pleasures, then you are liked and esteemed as a good friend and companion. But my dear brethren, these good companions in the world's account are never so in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot serve God and money. You must either lose your lusts, your pleasures, and your delights, or you cannot expect to find favor with God. For indeed, the ways that too many follow at this time are sinful. Yes, they are exceeding sinful. You see, they cannot be said to celebrate this holy time, who thus misspend their precious time to neglect of their own families. Such are destroying themselves with a witness. So we see the wrong way to celebrate Christmas through unlawful entertainments, indulging in excess, and neglecting worldly callings. Let us now see how to celebrate Christmas properly. Thus, my dear brethren, I've shown you who they are who do not observe this holy festival. I come now in the second place to show you who they are who do rightly observe and truly celebrate the birth of our Redeemer. And I shall show you who they are in two particulars, directly opposite to the others. And then, my brethren, take your choice. You must choose the one or the other. There is no medium. You must either serve the Lord or you must serve Baal. And therefore, my dear brothers, let me beg of you to consider, first, that those spend their time aright and truly observe this festival, who spend their hours in reading, praying, and in religious conversation. What can we do to employ our time to a more noble purpose than reading of what our dear Redeemer has done and suffered? To read that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came from his throne and took upon him the form of the meanest of servants, and what great things he underwent. This is a history worth reading. This is worth employing our time about. And surely, when we read of the sufferings of our Savior, it should excite us to prayer, that we might have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood which he spilt upon Calvary in his death and crucifixion might make an atonement for our sins, that we might be made holy, that we might be enabled to put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may throw away the heavy yoke of sin and put on the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, my brothers, these things call for prayer, and for earnest prayer too. And oh, do be earnest with God, that you may have an interest in this Redeemer, and that you may put on his righteousness, so that you may not come before him in your filthy rags, nor be found not having on the wedding garment. Oh, do not, I beseech you, do not trust unto yourselves for justification. You cannot indeed, you cannot be justified by the works of the law. I entreat that your time may be thus spent. And if you are in company, let your time be spent in that conversation that profits. Let it not be about your dressing, your plays, your profits, or your worldly concerns, but let it be the wonders of the redeeming love. Oh, tell to each other what great things the Lord has done for your souls. Declare unto one another how you were delivered from the hands of your common enemy, Satan, and how the Lord has brought your feet from the clay and has set them upon the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. There, my brothers, is no slipping. Other conversation, by often repeating, you become fully acquainted with, but of Christ, there is always something new to raise your thoughts. You can never want matter when the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject. Then let Jesus be the subject, brothers, of all your conversation. Let your time be spent on him. Oh, this is an employment which, if you belong to Jesus, will last you to all eternity. Let others enjoy their cards, their dice, and their gaming hours. Do you, my brothers, let your time be spent in reading? Do you let your time be spent in praying? Do you let your time be spent in religious conversations? Which will stand the trial best at the last day? Which do you think will bring most comfort, most peace in the dying hour? Your reading, your praying, your religious conversations of your Lord Jesus Christ, or your cards, your dice, in the gaming hours? Live and spend your time now as you will wish to have done when you come to die. Secondly, let the good things of life you enjoy be used with moderation. I am not, as the scoffers of this day tell you, against eating and drinking the good things of life. No, brothers, I'm only against their being used in excess. Therefore, let me beseech you to avoid those great indiscretions, those sinful actions which will give the enemies of God room to blaspheme. Let me beseech you to have a particular regard to your behavior at this time. For indeed, the eyes of all are upon you, and they would rejoice much to find any reason to complain of you. They can say things against us without a cause. And how could they rejoice if there was wherewith they might blame us? Then they would triumph and rejoice indeed. And all your little slips, my dear brothers, are and would be charged upon you. Oh, at this time, when the eyes of so many are upon you, be on your guard. And if you use the good things of this life with moderation, you do then celebrate this festival in the manner which the institution calls for. And instead of running into excess, let that money which you might expend to pamper your own bodies be given to feed the poor. Now, my brethren, this is the season in which they commonly require relief. And surely you cannot act more agreeable either to the season, to the time, or for the glory of God than in relieving his poor distressed servants. Therefore, if any of you have poor friends, if any of you have poor acquaintances who are in distress, I beseech you to assist them. And not only those of your acquaintance, but the poor in general. Oh, my dear brethren, that will turn to a better account another day than all you've expected to please the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. Consider Christ, who was always willing to relieve the distressed. It is his command also. And can you better commemorate the birth of your King, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, than in obeying one of his commands? Do not, my brothers, be forgetful of the poor world. Consider if providence has smiled upon you and blessed you with abundance of the things of this life, God calls for some returns of gratitude from you. Be mindful of the poor, and when you are so, then you may be said to have a true regard for that time which is now approaching. If you would truly observe this festival, let it be done with moderation and with regard to the poor of this world. Thirdly, let me beg of you not to alienate too much of your time from the worldly business of this life, but have a proper regard thereunto, and then you may be said rightly to observe this festival. God allows none to be idle. In all ages, business was commended. And therefore, do not think that any season will excuse us in our callings. We are not, brothers, to labor for the things of this life inordinately, but we are to labor for them with all moderation. We're not to neglect our callings. No, we are to regard those places and stations of life which God in his providence has thought convenient for us. And therefore, when you neglect your business to the hurt of your families, whatever pretense you thereby make for so doing, you are guilty of sin. You're not acting according to the doctrine of the gospel, but are breaking the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, both according to his word and to his own practice. At this festival, persons are apt to take a little more liberty than usual. And if that time from our vocations is not prejudicial to ourselves or families and is spent in the service of God and the good of immortal souls, then I do not think it sinful. But there is too much reason to fear that the time is spent upon our own lusts and that it is exceeding sinful. It is against our own souls, and it is against the good of our families. And instead of commemorating the birth of our dear Redeemer, we are dishonoring him in the greatest degree possibly we can. Therefore, inquire strictly into your end and design in your spending time. See, brothers, whether it proceeds from a true love to your Redeemer or whether there is not some worldly pleasure or advantage at the bottom. If there is, our end is not right. But if it proceeds entirely from love to him who died and gave himself for us, our actions will be a proof thereof. Then our time will be spent, not in the polite pleasures of life, but according to the doctrines and commands of the blessed Jesus. Then our conversations will be in heaven. And oh, that this might be found to be the end of each of you who now hear me. Then we should truly observe this festival and have a true regard to the occasion thereof, that of Christ coming to redeem the souls of those which were lost. Let me now conclude, brothers, with a few words of exhortation, beseeching you, think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Jesus come into the world to save us from death? And shall we spend no part of our time in conversing about our dear Jesus? Shall we pay no regard to the birth of Him? Him who came to redeem us from the worst of slavery? To redeem us from that of sin and the devil? And shall this Jesus not only be born on our account, but likewise die in our stead? And yet shall we be unmindful of Him? Shall we spend our time in those things which are offensive to Him? Shall we not rather do all we can to promote His glory and act according to His command? Oh, my dear brothers, be found in the ways of God. Let us not disturb our dear Redeemer by any irregular proceedings. And let me beseech you to strive to love, to fear, to honor, and to obey Him more than ever you have done before. Let not the devil engross your time, and that dear Savior who came into the world on your accounts have so little. Oh, be not so ungrateful to Him who has been so kind to you. What could the Lord Jesus Christ have done for you more than He already has? Then do not abuse His mercy, but let your time be spent in thinking and talking of the Lord, of the love of Jesus, who was incarnate for us, who was born of a woman and made under the law to redeem us from the wrath to come. Let he who has an ear hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit and this saint of old who we call George Whitefield. We thank you for his life and ministry, for the gospel that he proclaimed, for the way that he exalted Christ. Father, I pray today that the words he spoke nearly 300 years ago, the words that are just as timely for our generation as they were for his, that we meditate upon them, that we, if we choose to celebrate Christmas, that we do so rightly, that we acknowledge, first of all, that this day is your day. It is the Lord's day. And that we should remember the coming of the Christ. For without His coming, there is no salvation of His people. So as we celebrate, let us celebrate rightly. Let us not indulge in sinful entertainment. Let us not indulge even good things in excess. Let us not neglect our worldly vocations, the callings that you have given us in the secular world to be lights and stars to shine in this fallen, depraved generation. Instead, Father, let us read of Jesus. Let us pray and worship. Let our conversations make much of Christ and point the lost and fallen to the foot of the cross. Let us point them to the Savior, to the Lord, to the King. As we enjoy good things and good food, let us do so in moderation. And let us honor the obligations to fulfill our worldly vocations, the jobs that you have given us. Let us do so as ambassadors of Christ, that people may see our good deeds and turn to you and repent and believe and be saved. Father, let us meditate on the love of Christ Jesus. Let his love for us compel us to love you, your Son, and your Spirit, whom you've given to your people. Let us love the poor. Let us love those who are around us. Let us love the lost. And let us be found this moment as if Jesus would come back the very next moment. Let us be found doing his work for his kingdom in the glory of his name. Father, we thank you for this word. Again, we trust you and your providence and that your purpose in all of this, that it will prevail. Be with us as we return home. Let us return safely. Be with us as we go about our week. May we do all things for your glory. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.